Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Truly loving Father, you are our hiding place. And today, Father, we have come that we might offer ourselves to you in worship. And Father, as we gather together in your name, we invoke your presence. And we ask that you would be here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, that you would rebuke Satan, that you would press out any evil influence or presence here in this church. And Father, may only the name of Jesus be glorified here. Fill this place with your heavenly hosts. Fill our hearts with a desire and a love to want to follow you completely, Lord. Let there not be sin in our camp today. Because, Father, we have come to worship you and you alone. Bless us to that end. May every song, every word, every verse bring glory and honor to you. And may we see our Jesus soon, we pray in his holy name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
It's a great problem to figure out where to put all of our young people, amen? How many of you have ever been a little bit afraid? You ever been a little bit afraid? Aaron, have you ever been scared a little bit? This guy's rock solid. He said, no, I've never been afraid. Well, I want to tell you a story this morning about a little boy who wasn't afraid at first, but something happened to make him afraid. It was a little boy by the name of Phil. And Phil worked with his dad on his farm, and they had a mule. We've heard another story about a mule before, haven't we? Well, this is another story about a mule, but it's not really about the mule. The mule's just a part of the story. But this mule was not Mo the Mule, like we talked about last time. This mule's name was Toby. And Toby was used to plow fields. Do you know what that means? Plow the fields? Are you with me? Some of you look a little glazed over. Are you with me? The mule was used to plow the fields, to get ready to plant the garden, right? Well, at the end of the day, after Toby had finished all of his plowing, working with Phil and his dad, you had to put up the things that had been attached to Toby. Now, Phil's dad called those things that went on Toby, he called them the gears. There was nothing really metal about them, except for the little pieces that held the leather straps together. But what it was the bridle, it was the halter and stuff that went on the mule to help guide him as he was going through the field. It was Phil's job to put those gears on Toby, and at the end of the workday, it was Phil's job to take those gears, those leather workings, and put them up. Well, the day was over. It had been a hot day. He walks Toby back to the barn next to the granary, gives Toby something to eat. Are you hungry after you have a long, hard day of work? Oh, sure you are. You get just famished, ready to eat. Well, Toby was ready to eat, so Toby was taken to the granary there at the barn. But then Phil had to take the gears, the bridle, the reins, and carry them back to the little tack shed. And tack is a word that we use to describe those elements, those pieces of equipment that are used to work with horses and with mules and animals, that sort of thing. So Phil is making his way from the granary back to the tack shed, and it's beginning to get dark. You know how it happens when it gets dark, right? And you're walking through a little wooded area because there was a small patch of woods from the granary back to the tack shed, and when the sun starts dipping down behind those trees, dipping down behind the mountains, the sun begins to cast long shadows from behind the trees, doesn't it? Well, Phil is making his way through the woods back to the tack shed, and he begins to wonder if there's anything in those woods. Now, he had played in those woods hundreds of times, probably even thousands of times. And so he knew that there probably wasn't anything harmful in the woods, but his mind began to become afraid. Not real afraid, at first, but he happened to think, I wonder if there are any bears in the woods. I wonder if there are any wolves in the woods. I wonder if there are any wild dogs in the woods. I wonder if there are any snakes in the woods. So as Phil is making his way through this wooded patch, the shadows are getting longer. It's quiet. All you can hear are the sounds of the woods. And you know how when your mind begins to become afraid, you think that you hear something? He would hear the rustle of a leaf here, and he would turn his head that way. He would hear the rustle of some branches here, and he would turn his head that way. And then as he looked behind him, he began to remember the story of a type of snake known in North Carolina as a black racer. And he remembered stories that the old timers would tell him of black racers actually chasing people down so that he could bite them. So all of these things are racing through Phil's mind as he's making his way through the small wooded patch, and he looks over this shoulder, he looks over that shoulder, and one of those times when he turned to look over his shoulder, he saw a black racer. He began to quicken his pace. As he looked behind him, the black racer wasn't getting farther behind, it was keeping up. As he began to move a little faster, his fast walk turned into a slow run, and his slow run turned into a hurried run, and every time he looked over his shoulder, was the snake getting farther away? No. That black racer was staying right on his heels. And finally, he had broken out into the fastest run he could muster, and he made his way through the wooded patch. He came out to the tack shed where it was still a little more daylight because the woods weren't blocking the sunlight that remained. And as he looked behind him to check and see where the black racer was, he noticed that he had dropped one of the reins from the bridle. And it really wasn't a snake at all that was chasing him. It was only a piece of Toby's gears. Do you think he was a little relieved that it wasn't a snake? Oh, he was so relieved. He looked and he saw that it was only the piece of the bridle, the reins that he was dragging. And he said, oh, thank you, Lord. Are things always the way they seem? Huh? No, things are not always the way they seem. Sometimes we get something worked up in our mind and we think it has to be this way. There's no other way that it could be. And then other things will happen and we realize, well, wait a minute. Things weren't really that way at all. Just as Phil ran from the bridle reins, and it wasn't a snake, I want you guys to realize that there will be things that happen in your life that you think they're one way, but you may discover they're totally another way. Jesus gave us some warning. Matthew 24. He said, in the last days, there will be people who try to deceive you. And Satan is the primary one, means he's the head honcho, he's the big boss that will try to deceive us. What does it mean to be deceived? Does it mean to receive the truth or to receive a lie? If somebody deceives you, that means they're giving you a lie. Jesus said, don't be deceived. So guys, every time you think to tell a lie or someone is trying to lie to you, I want you to remember the story of Phil and the black racer and recognize just because Satan says it's one way, it doesn't necessarily have to be that way, right? Jesus may have said something totally different, and when it relates to spiritual things, that is often the case. Will you kneel with me? I would like for us to pray, and I want to ask Jesus to help us not be deceived. How many of you don't want to be deceived? You don't want to be deceived? I don't either. Let's pray together, okay? Oh, loving Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you show us the truth. And that when things aren't the way they seem in this world, we know that your truth remains the same. Today, Father, our young people are kneeling. They've raised their hands. They said they don't want to be deceived. So, Father, help them to find you, to have a relationship with you, to give their hearts to you. And Father, by doing so, they will find the truth that you have for them. Bless us through the remainder of this service, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. The Bible scripture reading comes from Joshua 7, 7 through 15. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what would you do for your great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I command them, for they have even taken some of the cursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the cursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow will because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing of your midst. O Lord, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have taken away the cursed things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribes which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come from the households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the cursed things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel."
It is so good to be back with you. As Don delicately alluded to during the presentation of your lovely gift, we have had to be gone for some time. Had the opportunity to do some evangelism with the Clare Church. That took me away a little bit, and then we had the death of a family member. Ginger's grandmother passed away, so we were in North Carolina. And so I just want to say a huge thank you to you as a church family for being so gracious and loving during the time that we needed to be away. And just know that when we are away, that our hearts are certainly here with you, and we are so glad when we're able to return. So it's a blessing to be back with you this morning. And what a great blessing to hear our choir, amen? I know that they've been practicing, and I told Faith that I've been looking forward to hearing them. So thank you, Faith, for the work that you're doing there. Just so wonderful to hear voices blended together. And I had the best seat in the house to be able to hear those voices right behind my head. So thank you, choir. What a beautiful thing to hear. Friends, as you can no doubt see from the projected image on our screen this morning, we are continuing in our series, Embracing the Character of God. And we're only on the third presentation. We hope to be a little farther along, but as previous mentioned events have dictated, we're only on the third installment of our sermon series, but we are marching forward in faith, and we're trying to continue to discover how we as a people and as individuals might embrace the character of God. Amen? Let me try that one more time. That we as the God's people might learn how to further embrace God's character. Amen?
Amen?
There we go. That's a little better. Just by way of review, well, first, of course, our title for today is Sin in Our Camps. We'll figure out what that's talking about. But just by way of a little bit of review, the first sermon that we talked about in this series was about a mighty deliverance and how God's mighty deliverance of His people came about as He sent Moses to lead them out of captivity. We talked about how God still is in the business of setting captives free. What do you say, friends? He's still in the business of setting captives free. On our second sermon in this series, we noticed that God is to be above all others in our lives. And again, we're marching our way through the Ten Commandments, not just to look at the commandments in a legalistic way, but to look at those commandments and thereby discover the character of God and how we might apply it to our lives. So God gave us in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, He said, I am the Lord God who led you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So He set the groundwork and He said, this is why I am worthy of your worship, because I am your deliverer. Then He told us, He said, you shall have how many other gods before me? How many? How many? None. No other God. We learn that God alone is to be above all others in our lives. And you remember we used that marriage metaphor. Do you recall that? We did the verses together. God wants to be married to us. He wants us to be committed, to be betrothed to Him. Friends, are you looking forward to the consummation of our marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to being with Him? I hope that you are. He wants to be first in all of our relationships. When we put Him first, supposed to say, He can take care of all of our needs. I read over that 40 times and you thought I would have kept that, right? Anyway, when we think about where God is leading us, we have to recognize, friends, that it's a race, isn't it? Now, this is the picture of a marathon. It is quite obvious, it should be to your naked eye today, that I am not a marathoner. At least in the physical running sense. What is a marathon? 26.2 miles? First of all, I can't figure out what would possess someone to want to run 26.2 miles when the Lord has blessed us with such amazing technology as cars. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning, friends? And I ride by people on going around doing about my business, and I see they put little stickers on their cars that'll say 26.2, saying, I'm a marathoner. And then you'll see some of them who are working their way up to being a full marathoner, they'll have the 13.1. Have you seen those stickers? And I remember the first time I saw those, I thought, 26.1, what is that? It's not even a full radio station. What is it? And I realized that it was the designation saying, I'm a marathoner. Well, friends, you and I need to be spiritual marathoners. What do you say? Well, you and I need to be involved in a race where we're marching forward to victory. And Paul says, do you remember when he was writing to Timothy? He says, my race is nearing completion. I've ran a good race. And friends, I want to be like this guy. Yes, I want to be skinny. That's not what I'm talking about. This guy's the victor, isn't he? As he crosses that finish line, he has completed his marathon. And you can see this was the men's winner for the 2010 Boston Marathon. And I will not butcher this young man's name by trying to pronounce it, but you can try to read it there on the front, but it's not an American name. But he's the victor. And friends, you and I can be the victor, but in order to be the victor, you and I must not have sin in our camp. Amen? We can't have sin in our camp. And as we look at the rest of this series, this third installment of embracing the character of God, we want to embrace and understand how do we avoid having sin in our camp. Well, let's go back and let's look at this story. And Olivia, thank you so much for your scripture reading this morning. I often have people fuss at me. They say, Pastor, you picked too long of a passage. To which I kindly reply, you should read your Bible more, and those passages would seem real short. Amen? So, Olivia, thank you for reading such a nice passage for us. As we remember the story of Joshua, you remember Joshua was the one who took over after a certain leader passed on. Who was that leader that he succeeded? Moses. Okay, so Joshua comes along, and we discussed in a previous message how Joshua was asked to take the city of Jericho. Jericho, we pronounce it in English. And there's the big arrow that I showed you last time. Well, after that campaign at Jericho, and we remember the story, don't we? I love this picture. They march around the city at the right time. They give the shout. The horns are blown and those walls came tumbling down. And we know that the city of Jericho fell that day, not by the might of the children of Israel, but by whose might? By God's might. God said, it is not by might nor by power, but my what? By my spirit, says the Lord. So Joshua and the children of Israel, because of the direct intervention of God, had a successful campaign at the city of Jericho. But then it was time to move on to another city. And friends, they were riding high off of that victory. Would you not have been? How would you have felt to be a part of that group that marched around the city to hear that shout go up? A shout that rang out such that it reverberated through your body. And then as those walls, and friends, these weren't the walls of cinder block and thin walls that we may employ today. Friends, the walls of ancient cities were substantial. In fact, did not Rahab live within the wall of Jericho? Had she not lowered the spies down through the window that was in that city wall? Friends, there were walls in these ancient cities that were wide enough for chariots to ride upon the tops of them. So when a wall came down in ancient times, do you think it got your attention? So if you're standing there, you're a part of that group. You're a part of giving that shout. You're a part of sounding those shofars, those ram's horns. You hear that shout, and then those walls come tumbling down. Friends, that would have been a mighty experience to partake of. You would have been riding high off of that experience. But it was time to move on from Jericho. It was time to go to the city of Ai, is the way that it's spelled. It's simply pronounced I. It's located, it's not on this map written, but that's approximately where it was located, just there to the west of where they had been. They make their way over. What is going through the mind of Joshua at this point? How are they feeling? Turn in your Bibles. Go ahead and get there to Joshua chapter 7, please. Let's get in the scripture today. I'll have the reference on the screen, but let's look it up first. Joshua chapter 7. We're going to come there to verse 2. As you can see from the screen, I'll be reading to you when I share today from the New King James Version. If you're there, say amen, please. Okay, sounds like most of us are there. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2. I hear a few more pages. Notice how the scripture reads, friends. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avin, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. He gives them the command. Is Joshua following the same plan that he had followed with Jericho? Sure he was. He had sent spies to Jericho. Word had traveled to Jericho, and that's why Rahab wanted to befriend the spies who were sent. Because when they came there, she's like, listen, I've heard about you guys. I know that you're formidable. You guys are the baddest ones in the land, so to speak. And I want to be on the side of the victors. So no doubt, the defeat at Jericho had probably spread to the city of Ai as well. He says, send up spies. What do they come back and say? Well, they said, listen, we don't need to send up the whole army, Joshua. In fact, let's just gather a force of about 3,000 men. You don't need all of us. Just hand select 3,000 and let's send up a small force. Because Joshua, I believe that we can take the city. Well, how was their luck that day? Did they have much success in battle when they went to the city of Ai? What happened, friends? Are you familiar with the story? Talk to me today. Let's dialogue together. They got beat back. Was it a slight victory? Did they almost win, Robert? No. It wasn't even close. In fact, if we were to use sports terms, what's the sports term that we use when a team gets pretty well slaughtered? It doesn't smell good. Let me give you a clue. They're what? They're skunked. Basically, we could say that the children of Israel, when they went on their errand to Ai, that they were skunked. Now, what happened? They had just come from an overwhelming victory at Jericho. Here they walk over to a smaller city, one that they thought, after spying it out, listen, we can take this city. We've got this. We don't even need the entire army. Joshua, just leave most of them camped out here. Let's just take 3,000 and go up and take care of our business. But something was wrong. They were beaten back. They were defeated. They were skunked. What had happened? Well, the Bible tells us what happened. We don't have to guess about what happened. There was a guy in the camp by the name of Achan, is how we say it, right? A-C-H-A-N, Achan, is how you'd say it in Hebrew. Achan, we see there in our English translations. Achan, he decided to do things his own way. Do we ever get in that mindset, friends, and we want to do things our way? Aren't you glad we're not stiff-necked like that nowadays? Oh, mercy. Lord, have mercy. We might have a few Achans in our camps. There were things that were placed under the ban. There were things that they were not supposed to take. And as it related to Jericho, they weren't supposed to take anything. Everything in that city belonged to the Lord. And he told them, do not covet, do not take anything. Well, Achan didn't follow that program. And so it was because of him hiding spoils from Jericho within the camp that he thereby brought sin into the camp. And that sin that was in the camp, friends, even though it was one man who made that decision, it was one family that helped cover up that decision. All of Israel paid for it, didn't they? Some of them even paid with their lives. The Lord tells Joshua to go through a selection process where you will select by tribe, by family, by individual man, using the drawing of straws, choosing lots. Finally, it comes down, and Achan is the one who is discovered. Of course, the Lord knew it. If you read Joshua chapter 1 there, it tells you that he's the one that had brought sin to the camp. It tells you right at the very beginning of Joshua chapter 7. Achan is brought out. Notice what happens. Go in your Bibles. This is a verse that we had for our scripture reading. Let's look at it again. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 15 now. Here's what has to happen. Friends, I want you to recognize that sin is not something that God takes lightly. Sin is not something that God simply winks at, forgets about, pats you on the head, rubs you on the back, and said, you know, don't worry about it. We're good. And what do they say nowadays? Oh, it's all good. Right? You hear that saying? Oh, it's all good. Friends, let me share something with you. It's not all good. Amen? Okay, I've got three people that think it's not all good. The rest of you, we got to get converted. Is it all good, friends? No, it's not all good. Now, I understand that most of the time people are saying that. They're saying, listen, I'm not offended. It's all good. I can work with you on it. But let's recognize it's not all good. What does the Lord say in Joshua chapter 7, verse 15? Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be patted on the wrist and fired from his job. It's a little stronger than that, isn't it? Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Friends, we need to recognize something. In that phrase, he and all that he has, let's say that I'm Achan. That would mean that because of the thing that I did, Ginger would be guilty. Because of the thing that I did, if I were Achan in this circumstance, not only was Ginger guilty, but my children were guilty. He and all that he has shall be, what? destroyed by fire shall be burned. Now, friends, I have never suffered large burns over my body, but I've had some very hot things fall against my skin. Where's Todd at? Todd, is that metal that melts when you're doing welding, does that get hot? That's why it's melted metal. You ever had molten metal fall on you? I had a nice coat that I was wearing one time. Forgot that I was wearing it and was doing some welding. And guess what? It burned through that nice coat. And all it was a little piece of metal smaller than half the size of my pinky nail. Imagine you and your entire family being burned because of having sin in the camp. They shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Now, friends, this should be a little bit of a foreshadowing for us to recognize that even though we may not burn for our sins right now, is there coming a time where God has to destroy the wicked? There is. You know, we Adventists get accused of not believing in hell. I've had people tell me, you don't believe in hell. Friends, I believe in the hottest hell going. Because God's hell is hot enough to destroy the wicked forever, not leave them rotisserating in some remote corner of the universe throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Amen? It says that the wicked shall be devoured in Revelation chapter 20. So friends, this is a little bit of a foreshadowing to let us know what happens to the wicked. Let's look further in our Bibles. Joshua chapter 7, jump down 10 verses to verse 25. They go through the selection process. Achan's family is discovered. Achan is brought before Joshua. Joshua speaks to him. And Joshua said in verse 25, "Why have you troubled us?" Did he say, "Why have you troubled me"? Brenda's awake. Good morning, Brenda. Did he say that you have troubled me? No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Why have you troubled us?" You see, friends, there was an understanding in ancient times where people realized that my sins affect those around me. Your sins affect those around you. We do not live as an island unto ourselves. We live as people who are connected within a faith community. What do you say? And so if I am happy and I'm rejoicing and I'm praising God, is that going to have an effect within the church? Yes. If I'm losing my walk, if I am festering spiritually, is that going to have an effect within the church? Of course it will. And some of us are festering. Some of us need a cleansing. We all need to revisit these things from time to time. Continuing in Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, not only did he say, "Why have you troubled us?" but he finishes out by saying, "The Lord will trouble you this day." What happened? Well, notice the rest of the verse. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So here you are with your family being burned. Praise the Lord, they were already dead. But I don't want to be burned with my family. Do you? Because of my sin? What was going on here? What was the problem? Why was God reacting so harshly? What it seems from the naked eye, right? Well, listen, Pastor, he just kept a cloak. He just kept a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. He just kept, Carol, a little bit of silver. I mean, it were things that he could have given back. They were things that weren't that much, but it was enough that it brought sin into the camp. Men lost their lives in battle because God could not bless them with sin in their camp. And then he and his family, Achan and his family, ultimately paid for it as well. Why? Why did God react in such a way? Why did God put such a punishment in place? The scripture tells us, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. What did the Lord command? He said, you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Continuing in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am what type of God, friends? He's a jealous God. Why does he deserve to be a jealous God? Let's talk about that. What was Achan's sin? Some of you may be asking in your mind right now, but Pastor, he didn't carve an idol. Did he? Did he make an idol? Hello, did he make an idol? I gave you the answer. Pop quiz with the answers. Work with me. Amen. I'll give you the answer to the next one. Just stay with me. Did he bow down to the things that he had taken? No. Did he openly worship the items that he took? No. Was he in violation of the third commandment? Yes. But how so? I mean, he didn't have little carved things. He didn't have little molten images, Dick. How was he in violation of God's law? Friends, there's two things we need to recognize. God's law can be interpreted by the letter and by the intent of the law. Would you agree with those statements this morning? So by the letter of the law, had Achan sinned and violated God's commandment? Huh? No. What are the principles? To not make any type of image or object to which we actively and directly offer our what? Our worship. We are not to give anyone or anything the place of first affection in our hearts. Because God is jealous for our love, our devotion, and our worship. Friends, why is God worthy of those things? Huh? He's our Creator. And look, gave you a little picture to remind you. Not only is He our Creator, what else is He, friends? Is He our Redeemer? If He is our Creator and He is our Redeemer, then He is capable of recreating us. What do you say? It's exactly right. He is capable. So what does it mean to worship? Help me out with this. Let's dialogue about this for a few moments. We use these terms. There are so many terms that we use within Christian circles, and there's an assumption pretty well across the board that we understand these terms. And I'm not here to insult you this morning and assume that you don't understand them, but I just want to ask the question, what does it mean to worship? Keep it brief, but give me some answers. What do you think? Any thoughts? Be brave. Talk to me. Okay. Carol, what did you say? Give all allegiance to God. Okay. I heard something over here. Colleen? Okay. Give Him all of your love, praise, and thanks. Thanks. Okay, I like that. Any other thoughts? Consider Him Almighty, the El Shaddai, right? Consider Him the Almighty. Okay, I see a hand back there. Did you say emulate His ways? Okay, worship is emulating His ways. It's one that hadn't quite crossed into my mind. I like where your thoughts are. Any other thoughts? Okay, sister? Put Him first. All of these are elements, aren't they? I want to take you on a little excursion through the biblical languages today. Is that okay? I'm not here to beat you up, or I don't expect you to remember these Greek and Hebrew phrases or words, okay? But I do want you to look at them. But first, let's see how the world defines what worship is. If you go to Princeton's WordNet online dictionary, it says that worship is a feeling of profound love and adoration. Worship means to show devotion to a deity. You see, they're using them in generic terms because not everybody worships the one true God. Amen? Princeton's WordNet online dictionary says that worship is to attend religious services. So according to this definition, by the very fact of the virtue that you showed up today, virtue of the fact that you showed up today, you are giving worship according to this definition. What about Wikipedia? The encyclopedia that is the be-all, end-all of the informational sources today, right? Can't have you tell you how many times you talk to somebody, well, Wikipedia says. Did you know that you can click on any article in Wikipedia and edit it yourself? Do it. Go to an article and put something crazy in there. Mickey Mouse likes balloons. And you'll be amazed at how long it'll stay there. But what does Wikipedia say? It's an act. Worship is an act of religious devotion, usually directed to one or more deities. It goes on to say that the word is derived from the Old English worthsip, which means worthiness or worthship, to give at its simplest, worth to something. Interesting ideas, right? Let's see if the Bible concurs with those ideas and see if it brings anything else to more fully flesh out our idea and concept of what worship is. How does the Bible define worship? In Hebrew, the word for worship is the word shachah. You have to feel like you're almost clearing your throat to get that CH sound, okay? It's a guttural in Hebrew, but it's shachah. What does shachah mean? Say it with me. It's just fun to say. Shachah. I didn't hear the guttural there. Let's get the guttural real good. Femke, work with me. All right? Shachah. Okay, it's almost like you're clearing the top of your throat. Shachah. Okay? It means to bow down. What does bowing down show? Say again, Dick. To bow down means that I'm showing reverence. Okay? I like that. Submission. Good thought. Nick, what was that? Allegiance. I like that. It shows that we are submitting ourselves to the authority of the one to whom we bow down to. Would you agree with that? It shows that we are willing to be subservient to the one to whom we bow down to. As it relates to God, it means that we recognize He is our Creator and sustainer of our lives. It shows that we place Him first in our lives before all others. When you think of worship within those terms, I want you to ask yourself in your heart today, have you been worshiping God Sabbath after Sabbath? Have you been worshiping God in that you come to church each Sabbath and you are literally bowed down in your heart, fully submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you standing proudly within your heart, saying, Lord, I'll give you everything except this piece. Lord, I will submit to you in everything except this area. Friends, I'd like to share a concept with you this morning. If I fail to submit to God in one area, it is pointless for me to submit to God in any area and expect salvation. Now, let's back up just a second. Some would say, well, I'm lost, there's no hope. Thank you, Pastor, I'll take my leave of thee. Well, there's a process, isn't there? There's a process by which we submit to Christ, and we call that process sanctification. Are you familiar with that word, friends? Say amen if you're familiar with that word. Amen. There are two words that we use as it relates to our salvational experience with Jesus Christ. The first is justification. You and I need to be justified. We need to be made right in our relationship with Christ. When we bow down our hearts to Him, when we answer that call where He's knocking at the heart's door, and we let Him come in, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. We confess our sins. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Then you and I stand justified before God because of what who did? Because of what Jesus did, right? Not because of your act of submission. It's through accepting by faith the sacrifice that Jesus paid. You're justified. You're made right. But then your character needs to become like the character of Christ. And so there's a submission process where as I become aware of sin in my life, I need to be willing to let go of it. What do you say? Here's where you get into a problem. if God reveals to you sin in your life and you cling to that sin, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because by clinging to that sin, you're holding sin in the camp of your life. Would you agree with that statement? Thank you, Brenda. Friends, I'm not here to depress you, but I want you to realize we are living in a time in Earth's history where Jesus is coming soon. I had one person that said amen. Friends, Jesus is coming soon. If you don't believe that, read the Bible, study those prophecies that tell us, and you too will have that fervor within you and that desire to see Jesus. Amen? Maybe we're not excited about the coming of Christ because we're not thinking about it enough. Maybe we're clinging too much to this world. Maybe there's sin in the camp. What about in the Greek? I wish I could tell you I liked Greek. I didn't. Well, I liked part of it. Didn't like all of it. I loved Hebrew a lot better. Greek's a beautiful language too. I just wish I understood it better. But the word in the Greek, proskuneo. Let's say that one together. It's a little easier than the shakha. Proskuneo. Proskuneo. What does it mean? Well, it means to do reverence to. To do reverence to. Proskuneo. To do reverence to. Reverence belongs to God alone. And that's why SDA pastors are not called Reverend whomever. Have you ever wondered that? Why are other pastors referred to as Reverend so-and-so? And Adventist pastors are referred to as either pastor or if they are an ordained minister who is not currently serving in a pastoral position, they will be referred to as elder so-and-so. Okay. Some churches even use the practice of calling locally ordained laity elders as elder also. But in general, when you hear ordained ministers referred to as elder, that's just a title designating them as a pastor who is serving administratively. Next Sabbath, we'll have our ministerial director here from the Michigan Conference. My direct supervisor, his name's Elder Lauren Nelson. Pray that he'll be a blessing to you. He's speaking to the Mount Pleasant Church today. Reverence belongs to God. The Greek word comes from two roots. Now, friends, I think this is exciting. Check this out. This is pretty amazing in my estimation. The Greek word comes from two roots, pros, not pros, pros, meaning movement toward, and kuneo, to kiss. Just as if you were to kuneo your children or to kuneo your spouse, to kiss. Okay, it's the same word. And so when you bring those two words together, we could say that they mean to draw near to God and kiss Him with special, reserved, holy kisses. Friends, does it bring to mind images of Mary kissing the feet of Jesus? Now you think about that for a second. Mary, when she came to anoint Jesus, she broke open that alabaster box of spikenard. She anointed His feet. She put some on His head. She cried over His feet. And what did she use to wipe His feet? She used her hair. Not only did she come, Jesse, and bow down to Him, submitted herself in reverence and humility, being subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ, but she kissed Him on His feet with holy kisses. Friends, if there's a more beautiful expression and image of worship in the Bible, I can't find it. I love that both of these words, the Greek and the Hebrew, find their fulfillment in what Mary did for Jesus Christ. Does anybody else find that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? I hope that you never look at that story in the same light again. But remember, she embodied what these two words mean. This shows that He, speaking of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, holds the place of first affection in our hearts. Looking back at Achan, did he place God first? Did he place God first? No, he did not. God had told the nation exactly what to do. There were items that were placed under a ban. When a city or nation was conquered, those items were not to be taken for individual purposes. Some things weren't to be gathered at all. Others were to be gathered and brought into the treasury of God. And it varied, but God would tell them what they were supposed to do at a given city. Some of those items, as we've already said, were left behind altogether. When Achan took the mantle, which was a cloak, gold and silver from the spoils of Jericho, he violated the ban. Notice Joshua 6 and verse 17 says, "The city shall be under the ban." How much of it, friends? What's the word there? All. All that is in it belongs to whom? It belongs to the Lord. Achan, as he had to openly admit his sin of taking those items. We're touching a little bit on coveting, aren't we? He coveted those items. He took something that did not belong to him. He stole. These are all commandments that we'll look at a later time as we further seek to understand how we embrace the character of God. But today, as we look at this, we understand that Achan was not only stoned, but then he and his family were burned because he brought sin into the camp. Friends, what sin is in your camp? I don't want you to raise your hands and tell me, but I want you to look at your life very closely. I want you to go back to the throne of grace. I want you to pray and seek God's guidance. And I want you to ask yourself and to ask the God of heaven, Lord, where is there sin in my camp? Can God take away that sin? You better believe He can take away that sin. Friends, aren't you glad that He gives us an opportunity to forsake that sin and He doesn't consume us by fire and stoning at this point? Aren't you glad? Some of us may not make it to see glory today, because we may be clinging to sin. But friends, I want you to have hope. You can have assurance of salvation. If you are forsaking sin, you're clinging to the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding on to His hand, allowing Him to be Lord in your life. If you are giving Him reverence, you're bowing down, you're subservient to Him. Have that assurance. And know that salvation is yours. Amen? Should we have assurance of salvation? I have assurance of salvation. Oh, Pastor, you're perfect. Far from it. But I have assurance of salvation because I know in whom my faith is placed. And Jesus promised me that if I will live my life to glorify Him, that when He comes at last, He will save me. Friends, He'll do the same for you. You can have that assurance. Our end does not have to be the end of Achan. But what's first in your life? Is it cars? Now, Tony, you'll notice that I chose a BMW. Tony knows that I like BMWs. And that's why the Lord made me a pastor. Because pastors can't drive BMWs. Amen? Well, I didn't hear a single amen. Praise the Lord, sweetheart. Oh, my wife said amen. I had a 95 Cadillac that was worn out, gave $3,000 for it, and people ribbed me dick about driving a Cadillac. A worn out one. There's no way I could ever roll up in a BMW. But our automobiles, is that first in your life? Do you go out there and polish that thing twice a week? I have to pray. I'd like to wash my car every other day. I don't like riding in a filthy car. What about money? Is money first in your life? Is that what you're clinging to that belongs to God, thus bringing sin into your camp? Does money have the place of first affection in your life, thereby putting you in violation of God's commandment to not have idols. What has first affection in your life? Maybe it's your job. Some people are workaholics. Reed alluded to that fact in some comments about me. I love to work. Praise God, I love to work for Jesus. Amen? But you have to be balanced, don't you, Reed? You have to be balanced so that you don't burn yourself, lose your zeal, lose your momentum, forget the reason why you're doing things. Does your job, does your career, does your education, is it something you're hiding, clinging to? Have you given that to the Lord? Maybe it's your family. I have no idea who these people are. They look like a lovely family, though, don't they? Four children. Just looks like a happy group of people. Do you know some of us put our family before Jesus? Some of us put our spouses. Some of us put our children, our brothers and sisters. We put them before Jesus, thereby bringing sin into our camp. Who has the place? What has the place of first affection in your life? Can you say it's the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I've often wanted to do something. I've often wanted to stage a false attack on a worship service. Say, Pastor, what is wrong with you? But what would you do if armed gunmen came into this sanctuary this morning and gave you the challenge that was given to the young lady at Columbine? Do you remember what she was asked? What was the question that was posed to her before her classmate took her life? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? What was her response? I look forward to meeting her after the resurrection on the other side of glory. What do you say? What would your response be? Are you willing to yield your life, the life of your family? And that's where it gets a little tough. It's easy for me to say, I'll yield my life. Take my life, Lord, because I'll rest in Jesus and your face will be the next one I see on the other side of the resurrection. It gets tough for me when it relates to my family. Talk to me like a dog if that's what your heart feels that you need to do. Talk to my children like they're dogs. And you and I are going to have a little conversation. Talk to my wife like a dog. You and I are going to have a little conversation. Am I willing to yield my family for the Lord Jesus? I have to come to the point where I say yes, amen? You have to come to the point where you're willing to say yes, because if we're not at that point, friends, then our family, our job, our career, our money, our possessions, something has the first place of affection in your heart ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close today, is there sin in your camp? What is the character of God like? When I consider this commandment that you shall have no idols, that there shall be nothing that you raise up that takes the place of worship, reverence, bowing down, your affection, those holy kisses. How does that show me the character of God? Friends, it shows me the character of God through showing me that He is only asking of us that which He did Himself. You say, how so, Pastor? God doesn't worship me. That's not the issue. Did He put you first? Did He put you first? Where did He put you first? He put you first on Calvary's cross, amen? He put you first when He hung suspended on that cross, His blood running down, His flesh torn open. He put you first as He achieved victory over death and the grave on that resurrection morning. And friends, He put you first because He has poured out every resource in this universe to redeem a rebellious planet. God has already put you first. And He had a plan to put you first when He put these commandments in place. And all He's asking is that you show your appreciation, yea, show your worship by putting Him first. That's the essence of this commandment, isn't it? And friends, if you and I will seek to put others first around us, loving our neighbor as ourselves, it makes it a lot easier to put God first, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? But if you're selfish, if it's all about you, if you're living in Meville, it's going to be difficult to put God first because you haven't learned to put anybody else first. What will your choice be today? Will you go the way of Achan? Or will you go the way of Jesus? What's your choice today? Will God be first? Or will your family be first? Will God be first? Or will your possessions be first? And friends, I wrestle with these things just as you do. I'm a gadget nut. Pray that Best Buy goes out of business. There's something, David, about that yellow ticket-looking sign. I spot them going down the interstate, and I'm not even looking for them. My wife can ask me a question, and I can say, I'm sorry, I saw a Best Buy sign. If it beeps and flashes, I'm drawn to it. I'm a bit of a geek. But you know, God loves geeks too, amen? And God gives geeks victory too. Amen? And if God asks me to give up every gadget, every electronic, Lord Jesus, it's yours. Because I don't want to cling to anything that'll keep me on this side of glory. I want to grasp the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hand of my Redeemer, and I want to follow Him all the way to the New Jerusalem. Friends, is that your desire today? Do you want sin removed from your camp? Do you want to have total victory in your life? Friends, is that your desire today? May I see your commitment? And don't raise your hand to fit in by the person sitting beside you. Because God knows your heart, amen? But make a commitment in your heart of hearts and live it out. Because you're not fooling anybody but yourself if you're doing otherwise. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Father, just thank You so much that You have called us to bow down to You. You've called us to give reverence to You, to worship You, to give You the place of first affection in our lives. Lord, You've called us to not have sin in our camp. That starts on an individual level. And it applies corporately across the body of Christ. Father, today we have raised our hands saying that we want to make a commitment to You. We want to forsake sin. And Lord, we're not capable of doing it. We can only do it as Your Holy Spirit gives us power. But the power that You give us is power that the world cannot match. It's power that Satan cannot imitate. Because it's divine power. Father, give us that power today. Give us not a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, that we might remain strong for You, that there may not be sin in our camps, and that we might see You face to face, that we might welcome You with open arms. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, but please do not come until we've warned everyone. We thank you. We give you praise today. And may our lives reflect the worship that you deserve, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.